Good to see you today. If you have your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 2, beginning verse 22. We're making our way through the book of Acts. Don't know how deep into Acts we're going to go, but we are making our way. If you look last week we began looking at Peter's sermon. Day of Pentecost has taken place. This is that it. If you've got your little outline, that's the fourth of the feast. Four feasts. That was the fourth one that's been fulfilled. We still are yet to have the three fall feasts, which will be in and around the second coming of Jesus. They'll be fulfilled in that way. On the day. Just like Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits were fulfilled on the day. This is God's time clock. Pentecost, same thing, fulfilled on the day. The Lord's going to do the same thing with Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, Tabernacles. So we saw that the church comes into being, first part of chapter 2. The tongues of fire that came upon them, everyone that came and heard in their own language. And then Peter stands up to preach. It's a pretty long sermon as you read in the scripture. And many other words that he spoke along the way. But you could kind of outline his message with future, which would be from about verse 16 down to verse 21. Present, which would be 22 to 24. And then past, 25 down to 36. Future, as he's looking, he's casting a vision out there, and he's quoting Joel and he's showing them, and we looked at this last week, about the fulfillment of prophecy. Prophecy's taking place, and it's being fulfilled. Remember our application last week was what we saw. That's happening in our day right now. We see that happening. The one we're going to look at today, this little three verses, is where he talks about present, what has just happened with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. In verses 22-24, he talks about that. And then from 25 down to 36, he talks about the past, what had happened before, and he goes back into all of that. But essentially, you could also outline these in this way. This sermon is about the Trinity. He starts with the Holy Spirit, then he talks about Jesus, and then he talks about the Father in those ways. Future, present, past. And so it's a good way to outline it. And there's this, it's one of the things about Scripture that we need to learn. Sometimes I think we try to make Scripture more complicated than it is. But looking at it in its context and the simplicity of interpretation and the thematic interpretation of Scripture as we see it put together. What is said in Genesis is not going to disagree with what is said in Revelation. It's together. And that's one of the miracles of Scripture. And you think about, you know, the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years that you have when the Scripture, these 66 books that we talk about of Scripture, you know, 39 Old Testament books, 27 New Testament books that are put together and God breathed, this theonoustos that we see in the New Testament, God breathed out His Word through all of these servants by the Holy Spirit, and it all fits together because really, God is the author of Scripture. That's why it has this unity. It's different forms, different ways. There's poetry, there's history, there's prophecy, there's storytelling. All of these different genres of literature, they're there, but it all fits together. So I want you to see, we talk about, like last week, we talked a lot about a lot of different scriptures, bringing them together and seeing that God's message is going forth and everything fits together. So, all that being said, would someone stand up and read this passage? This is from New American Standard Version. Would someone stand up and read it for us?
Very good. Thank you, Carol.
Does someone have New Living Translation? All right. Stand up, read it there, Jason. Thank you. Thank you. Okay. So, first question. Well, as we dig in this passage, who is Peter addressing? Men of Israel. Why is he addressing them? Don't make this more complicated than it is. Very good. It's because when Paul talks about the gospel going forth, what does he say about it? He says to the Jew first, then also to the Greek. So, he's addressing these people. All right, John, give us that map. Remember we looked at this? They're there for this Feast of Shavuot, this Pentecost, this Hellenized version is Pentecost. And they're all Jews that have come from all of these places. Look at the circle. Look at where they've come from. Those are the Jews he is addressing. So, what would you know about them since they're Jews? What are they going to know about this message, about God, about what? So, what's the setup here? What would make them different than, say, bringing in a Gentile that comes up from Egypt? They're not looking for a Messiah. Prophecies, what else? They've been reading the Torah. And I just made the point a minute ago about the feast and about all this stuff fitting together. What else? They're not going to be uncomfortable with him bringing up all this stuff. And think of the wisdom of this as he fits together this message. Now remember the outline I gave you? Holy Spirit come. We talked about Holy Spirit coming. Then he's going to talk about Jesus. He goes back to the and what had just happened there. And then he's going to go back to the Old Testament as he draws the string on that drawstring bag, you know, and he's cinching it up. Here, I'm talking to you. God's talking to you. You see this? All right, let's go to the second question, John. So, why is he calling Jesus of Nazareth or Jesus the Nazarene? Actually, literally, you know, in the original text, it's he calls him, you know, Jesus of Nazareth. So, but why does he do this? Why does he point this out? Going back to prophecy. What else? Now it's very and that's a very practical reason, but there's another practical reason why he does this. It's that Jesus that we're talking about. And what's special about Nazareth? Nothing good comes out of Nazareth. So can you see the little innuendo that is here? Can you see Yeah, he's poking them. It's like they've got on a double knit suit and he sees one thread and he's going to pull it. And what happens when you pull one thread on a double knit suit? The whole thing comes unraveled. It can be like one of those cartoons. So he's picking them. Jesus, now, also another practical reason, this is where Jesus grew up. These people have heard the story. They've heard it go back and forth. Even though these people have come from all these outer regions that have been there, they've been to Jerusalem. They have been there multiple times on pilgrimage as they've come there. I mean, they've been there a lot. So the news, I mean, this is like Facebook. It's been happening. Okay. Third question. Look at verse 22. Let me read it for you again. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. How is he calling them to account in verse 22? Speak up, John. And what experience are we talking about? They saw him. They didn't just see him. They lived with him. There are probably some standing there that were out in the crowd hollering out, what, Teresa? Crucifying. Think about it. Think about it. This, we're not talking about billions of people here. The news has gotten around. How else is he calling them to account? Verse 22. It's what John said. The experience. They've experienced these things specifically. And again, in the crowd, the people are there. Are there some people there that have been healed? I mean, a story like that gets around. You know, how about the signs the signs and wonders that take place? You know, how about those times, all those times? I mean, this is just dusty talking here, but the numbers of times where Jesus just kind of disappears into the crowd. He's gone. I don't understand that. You know, that we know just from the feeding of the 5,000. Remember that story, feeding the 5,000? We talked about it a few weeks ago. In an illustrative manner, but feeding of the 5,000. Remember they get in the boat, you know, he leads the crowds, you know, and he said, I'm going off to pray. You guys get out. And they're out on Gennesaret, on the Sea of Galilee, and they're, you know, and the storm comes. He comes walking on water. And they get to the other side of the lake, and what's waiting them on the other side of the lake? Because what's happened? Those guys picked up their cell phones and called the people on the other side of the lake. And he told them, I think he's headed your direction. Now, they didn't know where that little boat was going to land on the other side. But when they got to the other side, there were people that already knew. So what had those people had to do? I mean, go back to the revolution. Who was it? Yeah, the British are coming. Paul Revere. They must have had a Paul Revere that went around. I mean, the news got around. My point is, if news got around, I'm just giving you one illustration of one thing. Go to the raising of Lazarus. Did everybody believe that Saul Lazarus raised from the dead? Did they all believe? It said many of them believed. And then it says, and then some went to tell the Pharisees. So even the Pharisees knew about what was going on because someone went to tell them. I'm just giving you examples of how news gets around. So they know about all this stuff. The signs, wonders, miracles have taken place. And Peter has his Holy Spirit driven foot on their neck right now. He's not letting them up off the carpet. Fourth question. Now, what's the progression of events? Let's read 23 and 24 again. So look at it. Now get this. Look at it how it happens, okay? This man delivered over by this man. Who's this man? Jesus. Delivered over by a predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. You nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men. Now get that. Get the phrase here. You nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men. That's really a pretty accurate, literal rendering of that. You nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men, and you put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. So, what's the progression of events? Bang, 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 bang. What is it? Come on, machine gun fire. Let's go. There was a plan. God had a plan. How far back did that plan go? Forever. What does it say? What does it say in the book of Revelation about the plan of God? About the Lamb of God? From the foundation of the world. From the foundation of the world. So the plan was already in place before creation. He and his foreknowledge, because he's God, and because he's not victimized by time. Time is a creation of God. Wrap your mind around that for just a minute. Let's think. Okay, we thought long enough about that. All right. So what's next? Okay. So the plan was out there. What's next? Come on. His own people. What does it say in John, first chapter of John? He came and his own received him not. And then verse 12, that great verse we quote, you've probably memorized it in a gospel presentation somewhere, but it means received him to those he gave the power to become sons of God, even those who believe on his name. So, all right, what next? He's delivered over. He's crucified. And what did they say about crucifixion? Not good, but for the Jew, what was it? It was a curse. Scripture says, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. So crucifixion for the Jew, it wasn't just a manner of execution. It was an in-your-face. We're gonna mash this. We're gonna insult you. You're not even gonna have dignity in death. We're gonna defy you, and we're gonna spit on you as you're dying. That's it. Do you see it? I mean, this is charged. These words are charged words. This sermon, he has lightened them up. It's like gasoline and gunpowder. You know, I illustrated last week, you know, the goat, Barney's goat goes into the gunpowder room and he lights the match, you know. Dynamos explosivos. That's one phrase in Spanish, I know. Showing off now, man. Whew! Okay. So then what happens? He dies. He's buried. He's resurrected and says, for it's impossible for him to be held by the power of death. Now, let me give you something you've probably missed in what we just read. Peter just showed them the fulfillment of three. They're experiencing the fulfillment of Pentecost. But look at your little diagram. Those of you that don't have one, yeah, pass it on. Who needs one? All God's children need one. Here we go. Who else needs one? Oh, every time a bell rings, passing out wings here, passing out wings. Say what? Dale needs one? Dale, you from around here? Huh? Are you?
I'm on a moped.
He's on a moped. All right. What he's just done in verses 23 and 24 is just point out to them how Jesus is the fulfillment of what they experienced 50 days ago. And what happened 50 days ago? According to your little chart, three feasts, bang, 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 were fulfilled. What were they? Now, he doesn't get up there with his Amway presentation, with his little whiteboard chart. By the way, I have a sin to confess here. After I figured out what Amway was, I faked interest in it one time so I could buy they were the first people I knew that had those dry erase boards. And I got me a set of markers and a dry erase board and a tripod because if you were interested in Amway, you could buy it for $25. I just want y'all to know that because some of you, it'll give you a thrill that Amway got it in the teeth once. But, all right. And we probably have someone that's diamond direct in here. It's over for you. Now all these Amway people are going to be praying against you, preacher. Okay. Audrey and I got hooked into that twice. We didn't do it once. We did it twice. We fell for the thing and went to this mysterious Twilight Zone music meeting, you know. And then you get there, they wine and dine you, and then, yeah, it's Amway. If you get one person and you get one. Okay. So, yeah, that's right. Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruit. He is showing them right there. He's connecting the dots of the whole thing for them. Back to Genesis. And showing them these feasts have been fulfilled, and they have been fulfilled by the Son of God. That Yeshua of Nazareth is indeed Messiah. You see it? I mean, he has got them in a headlock. They can't move. Okay. Don't we have another? Yeah, we got another couple of questions. What's the most important part of Acts 22-24? I know all of this is important, but what's the most important part? Come on, get to the... Yeah. Raising from the dead. You can do all... Because there have been other people that have come along, other so-called prophets, other so-called messiahs, and where do they end up? Dead as a hammer and not coming back. I won't tell you one of those long resurrection stories right now, but just pretend like you've heard it. Okay. All right. So, question number six, last question. What does all this have to do with the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost? These verses right here, what does it have to do with the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. He's coming. They up in that upper room. They were getting ready. And do you see then how the Holy Spirit then? Here's what has happened. Now the very you got to get Paul's name for him in Romans 8. He calls the Holy Spirit, which has several names, but he calls him by the name. He is the very Spirit of Jesus. His triune God. This God, one God in three persons. And now they're going to be empowered. The Spirit of God, remember what we talked about last week? The Spirit of God's come on all flesh. So it's not just one group of people. It's not just the kings or the prophets or the priests that where the Holy Spirit comes and goes, you know. David praying, take not your Holy Spirit from me. You know, all that. Now the Spirit of God is on all flesh, and you can have a little child filled with the Holy Spirit that has such power, the power, very power of God, because they're a conduit, an open conduit for God to come and speak His message and raise up who? Jesus. And see, even in that, Paul, when they talk about Jesus being raised up, that is a gotcha to all those who use crucifixion as a curse. He's showing that negative, that God made it into a positive for all mankind. He does it again. You know, it's like that relative of yours. You think you finally got them trapped on something. You're going to get it over on them, and they're waiting on you at the next pass. Bang, got you again. And that's with Jesus. All right, several things. Let's drive home the lesson for us. God's bringing messengers into our lives just like Peter. Can you attest to that in your own life? Has God brought people in your life that, I mean, they could be... How many people do you reckon saw this little, short, mild-mannered, soft-spoken Japanese lady walk into their lives, and suddenly the sword of the Spirit comes out of her mouth and she cuts to them. I'm talking about Masako. You know, you reckon she's been a messenger? She's been a messenger to you before. Maybe she's just asked you a question that was maybe a damning question. Got your attention. So who are these messengers? Somebody want to tell us a story about somebody that God used a messenger like Peter to come and preach a message, connect the dots for you and put it together, do the drawstring? Anybody? Want everybody talk once? Huh? Your parents. Messengers of God in your life. Who else? Granny Kane, godly woman. How so, Pat? I'm about to turn the guns 180 degrees on you and tell you. Three examples have been given. Ne'er a prophet, priest, or preacher has been mentioned yet. So what does that say about how the message gets out? Ordinary people. And y'all know this from me. I particularly in these days, I ask y'all, when you're interested, and several of you have come through this, when we're out together and you're introducing me to somebody, don't introduce me as your preacher. Don't do that. Because you know what happens? Star Wars, the force field goes up. And it limits my ability to ambush them. All right, Beck. Y'all get a witness on that? Yeah, okay. That's discipleship. That's sanctification. You know, it's justification. You're saved, you know. But then sanctification as you're working out your salvation. You're not working for your salvation. You're letting the Holy Spirit work it out and explain that experience. You just that. You know, you do it with your kids all the time. They experience something, and then you go, well, let's talk about it. Let's talk about it. Teresa? Oh, man. Don't you love it when your children quote you back to you? Remind you? Well, these people, are you listening to what God's saying through the people? Now, yes, He can speak audibly, and sometimes He speaks. Yes, He can bring angelic choirs out to where you're camped out with your shepherd buddies and bring, yes, He can do, and He does all those things. He does all, but on a daily basis, He's also speaking through the people who are around us. It is His manner and His method that he's doing it. And it's simple, and it's not a it's not rocket science. One of the things that, Henry Blackaby taught all of Christendom in his generation. When you pray, start listening for the answer, looking for the answer immediately. Not some indiscriminate future, but right now. All right. John, you're slowing me down. All right. How's God a test or validates the message to you personally? We've always seen several of those in our lives. How the examples of how he does. Number three, you see patterns developing how God chooses to work in your life. Look at the pattern of how he was working in the disciples' lives then, in Peter. Look at the pattern. What's the pattern that he's using in your life? Is there somebody that rotates back around and say, oh, man, he said that and he said this before. Oh, maybe that's a pattern in my life. Maybe I need to pay attention to that. You don't have to understand everything about a pattern to benefit by it. Number four, how's God used godless men in your life? Notice there were godless men. Are there not godless people that he uses in your life? Yes, they are. And does he use suffering in your life? Do you use it in Jesus' life? One of the maladies of the Western church is we have no theology of suffering. That is not the experience of the rest of the world. I will remind you. Number five, what does the resurrection of Jesus have to do with your daily life? He said, you have power. The power of the resurrection. And Paul even, he creates another word. He would do these multiple words in Greek because you can just add phrases. And he's got a word for resurrection, the out resurrection. So, in other words, you're coming out with the power of God. Number six, it says that Jesus could not be held by the power of death. What does that mean to you? Death is the fear. I mean, look at Mahatma Gandhi. Look at his testimony. I mean, his testimony, if I would have become a Christian had I not known so many Christians. But then he lives this life that people, there's adulation for him, all of this that happens. But when he gets down to the end, you know what creeps in over Mahatma Gandhi? Fear. Intense. Fear. I've watched a lot of Christians die. I've watched so many die where the last breath comes out of their body. And what I've seen some people that was like they had one foot in heaven and one foot still here. And it's like the glory of God is just shown through their death. That even in that, even the victory Satan would think he has in that becomes a victory for Jesus. All right, last one. Isn't that the last one, John? Okay, yeah. What new things has the Lord taught you today? You don't learn anything new, put anything together new for you today? I'd like to hear about that later on. And how has Jesus been revealed to you today? Just something for you. Because if Jesus isn't being revealed in this, then we're wasting our time. That's all I got to say. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for speaking to us today. Thank you for your word, clear and plain. Thank you that we do not have to beg and plead, but you are a giving Father who wants to bless his people. Lord, take this word, Lord, our usual prayer. Everything that is spoken today, not of you, let fall to the ground, but everything that is from you today, let it stick to us like Holy Spirit Velcro. In Jesus' name, amen.